It's been interesting this morning in different conversations I've had already just this morning. The prevalence of the reality that we go through hardships in life, and it's hard for us to go through hardships in life with our relationship with God. And the theme of the passage that we're going to be looking at has to do with hardships and how to face these unexpected experiences and circumstances, especially when they involve hardship, something that we all go through. When you become a Christian, I don't think you necessarily expect to face a lot of hardships, because one of the things that you learn right away is that God loves you. Like, he really loves you. You also find out that God is good, very, very good, that God wants good things for your life. Kind of at the core of what we believe is that God loves us so much that he actually sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. God is a good God. He gives good gifts to those who follow him, and he blesses his people in many ways. And as you read through the Bible, you see the Bible is full of stories and full of promises that reiterate that, the goodness of God, that he desires to bless us. And so when you become a Christian, if you've had a hard life, one of the expectations I think that you would have and could have is that things should get better when you begin to follow God, okay? And oftentimes they do. Even if you've had somewhat of an easy life leading up to your turning to Christ, you'd expect those, the easy things and the comforts of life to continue or maybe even get better. You believe in God. You believe in his goodness. You believe in his promises. Life should be really good. But then the unexpected happens, and you face different kinds of hardship. So your kid ends up with a rare disease. Your company moves, something changes, and you lose your job. Your wife gets in a car accident. Your husband tells you he wants a divorce. A fire burns your house down. A family member gets mad at you and quits talking with you. You go into the doctor and you find out that you have cancer. Hey, I spent a little bit of time this week looking through our church directory, and it's like every family has gone through hardship, every single one of us. There's some kind of suffering that all of us have had to face, and in many of our cases, it's not just one thing we've gone through, but it's multiple things. And so when we go through these hardships and unexpected hardships, they can be really hard to work through in our relationship with God, because oftentimes what's going on just doesn't make any sense. There doesn't seem to be any reason for the suffering, so the suffering doesn't seem to be related to anything that happened. It's just going on. There doesn't seem to be any purpose for it that you can see. It just doesn't make sense. And what our natural response is oftentimes is to question God and to question his goodness. Like, God is good, he's supposed to bless me and life is supposed to be good. Why is this happening? And then something else happens. Okay, I think this is a reality that all of us probably have faced, and if you haven't, it will be a reality for you. And today what we're going to see in the passage that we have is we're going to see the people of Israel face this reality very soon in their kind of new relationship with Yahweh. They face an unexpected hardship that's pretty extreme. Probably more extreme than what we go through, and it really threw them off course. And they responded the same way I think that we feel like responding. Our natural response and what we feel inside of us when hardship comes in our lives, they responded like we feel like responding. And what I want us to do is we're going to see how they responded, but where I want to land today is to see what God was doing, so that we can see why they could have responded differently. As you go through Exodus and kind of the rest of the history of this particular group of people. They had a lot of similar times where they faced an unexpected hardship, and not very often, I don't know if they ever really responded well to it. But what we're going to see today is that they could have responded differently because of what God was doing, because of who God is. That's where we're going to go this morning. And my hope is that it will encourage us. Maybe you're going through something difficult right now, or when you do, to look at it differently and to have a different focus than just focusing on the hardship that you're going through. So we saw last week how God called Moses. It was a pretty awesome experience with this burning bush that didn't burn up. And he called Moses to go to Egypt. He had been in Midian for about 40 years as a shepherd, and he called Moses to leave Midian, to go back to Egypt, and to lead God's people out of slavery. We saw how Moses was very reluctant to do that. He did not want to go and bring this good news to the people of Israel, but we also saw how God overcame every objection that Moses came up with. God overcame those objections, and he finally went. And at the end of chapter 4, which is where we went up to last week, he arrived in Egypt. He joined up with his brother Aaron, gathered the elders of the people of Israel together, and then he shared with them what had happened to him and what God had told him and what God had promised to do. And then they showed the signs that God had said, had told them to show them. And it says that the people believed when they heard this good news from Moses. When they saw the signs, they believed. And it says at the very end of chapter 4 that they bowed their heads and worshiped. So that was the beginning of their relationship with Yahweh. Full of hope, full of promise, full of goodness. Chapter 4 ends on a high note. Okay, the people finally have relief after 400, we can't even imagine, 400 years of slavery, their entire lives lived as slaves, finally have hope. God promised to deliver them out of the hand of their oppressors, the Egyptians, and he promised to bring them to this land of Canaan, a land that was described as being full of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. God would strike Egypt with a mighty hand, and Pharaoh would let them go. All these incredible promises, incredible hope. They had endured so much, but now their misery was about to come to an end because Yahweh was with them and had sent Moses, all right? I mean, riding high with great expectation now of what God is going to do. Moses and Aaron go and speak to Pharaoh, and that's where we pick up the story today at the beginning of chapter 5. So we're going to read through pretty much all of chapter 5 and just kind of follow the course of this narrative and see what they experience. So here, let's start with verses 1 through 5. Afterward, so after they worshiped the Lord, after all these wonderful things, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." All right, so Pharaoh said, no, there's no way he's going to let his entire workforce, by that time, I think there was like 600,000 or 700,000 men, okay, this huge workforce, there's no way he's going to let them go into the wilderness for several days to worship a God that he'd never heard of. Who's Yahweh? I don't know him. It was a refusal. But this was expected. Okay, God had told Moses that this was going to happen. He said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, to Moses, he said, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." So Moses knew Pharaoh was going to say no, and Moses had probably relayed that to the people. This was not unexpected yet. They knew he was going to say no, and now it's time to see God pour out these powerful wonders and strike Egypt and change Pharaoh's mind. That's what they were expecting. But that's not exactly what happened right away. So let's see what happened. Starting at verse 6. "The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" Okay? This wasn't expected. Pharaoh didn't just say no. Now he imposes this punishment, actually, on the people for their what he perceived as their idleness. So because of this request that Moses and Aaron brought, he enforced this impossible workload upon the people that made their situation now actually worse than it was before. So things aren't getting better. They're getting worse very quickly. This would not have been expected by anyone, as we'll see things deteriorate. And the next verses continue to show what happened. So starting at verse 10, "The taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least.' So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw.' And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?'" Okay, so the people had to work harder than before. They had to spread out all throughout Egypt trying to find stubble to replace the straw, because you can't, the way they made bricks, you can't make bricks without the straw. That was the fibers that gave strength to the bricks. Harder work, and not only that, but when they couldn't meet their quota, the Israelite foremen were then beaten by the taskmasters. And so things are getting really rough. They were very distraught. And so these foremen go to Pharaoh to plead for mercy. And this is what it says starting at verse 15. "Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, "Make bricks." And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people because they're not giving us straw.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.' The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Right? So Pharaoh is obviously unrelenting. He doesn't back down at all when he hears the complaints of the foreman. And you can see that in their desperation now, as they see, like, what are we supposed to do? When they walk out from Pharaoh, they blame Moses and Aaron. Even Moses now turns to despair. And we read that in the next couple of verses, 22 and 23. "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, He has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Okay, he's not in a good mood at this point. He's very bitter. He's very distraught by what's going on. God had met him in a powerful way at the burning bush. God had convinced him to go to Egypt. He even gave him these wonderful promises to tell the people. And when he did so, the people believed him. But now Moses is looking like a fraud. He's looking like a con man, okay? A fake. The hardship that was imposed by Pharaoh had destroyed his hope, and he was now accusing God of breaking his promises. So things were falling apart. And what I want us to do is see ourselves in, you know, similar circumstances in the hardship that we face. When unexpected things happen, we think things are supposed to go good and they don't, and we can feel very much like Moses. God was supposed to show up in a powerful way and set them free, but the only thing that they could see now was their suffering. So the foremen were distraught, and they blamed Moses and Aaron. Moses was desperate, and he blamed God. In chapter 6, God told Moses to remind the people of his promises, which we'll read later. But when they did, it says they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And so the people were checked out by that point. They heard those wonderful promises. They were so excited. They went through hardship and suffering, and now they're checked out. Their suffering caused them to lose all hope, and they no longer believed in the promises of God. They didn't want to hear what Moses had to say. Okay? I think we all, those of us who have been through hardship, and as I looked at my life, it's like, you know, it doesn't even have to be that bad. Like, when I face inconveniences, it can be a struggle for me, honestly. Like, there's a couple times this week where I faced minor inconveniences, and it's like, whoa! You know, I don't have to go and get beaten, okay? So, unexpected hardship can be really hard to grapple with in your relationship with God. But I want us now to step back. So you see what's going on with the people, Moses, the foreman. I want us to step back, and I want us to see things from God's perspective. Like, you know, you kind of know what happens, right? you know the story of the Exodus. Like, God hadn't forgotten about him. Like, God wasn't going to fail, but we'll get there, obviously, in weeks to come. But this morning, what I want to just see is, I think you can see things from God's perspective by looking at what God told Moses after Moses cried out to him and blamed him for doing evil to the people of Israel. Here's what God says. He didn't crush Moses for blaming him. Here's what he said. But the Lord, it starts at the beginning of chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So I don't want to go too far in this, but to me, God wasn't surprised at all by what Pharaoh did. And he wasn't surprised at all by the hardship. And it seems to me there's somewhat of a setup going on here where God is saying, now you're going to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Okay? Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." And every time that shows up here, I think it's powerful to know that it's Yahweh. Okay? Like this name that he gave Moses to give to the people of Israel that he and them would know him by. Okay, whenever the name Yahweh is spoken, "I am that I am," okay? That's what he told Moses. Now he uses that same name 4 or 5 times in this passage. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh Elohim, the Lord your God, who has brought you out from... from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Man. Now, if you look at your Bible, you see, so every time I read that, I get pumped up. It's like, yes! And Moses goes, and he tells the people, and they wouldn't listen to him. Okay, that's, you know, but that didn't change who God was or what God was going to do. Okay, from God's perspective, nothing had changed. He was doing exactly what he promised he would do. And so Pharaoh's refusal and his demand for for bricks without straw wasn't a surprise, and it didn't change anything about who God was or what he was going to do. It didn't affect any of his promises or deter him in any way. What Pharaoh did didn't matter. God was determined to do what he was going to do and what he had promised he would do. He would be faithful. That's who he was. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am faithful. I do what I say I'm going to do. He wanted Moses and the people of Israel to know who he was, and that he would be faithful, even in the midst of hardship. And we know he was. Okay, we know the rest of the story. It was actually the very next morning where Moses stood. I mean, like, this is so awesome. Like, he stands on the edge of the river, and when he sees Pharaoh coming down and walking on the other side, Moses takes his staff and he touches the river, and it turns into blood. Like, I am Yahweh. Pharaoh doesn't stop me. Okay. Your unbelief doesn't stop me. I just love it. Unexpected hardship can fill us with doubt and desperation in our relationship with God. I mean, I go into turmoil pretty quickly, because when we look at what we're going through, it can seem impossible and overwhelming. This is not what I want to happen in my life. This is not what's supposed to happen. We can forget about God's promises and goodness, and I think we can even get angry, and we can blame God for what we're going through. But God has proven himself to be faithful time and time again. God has proven himself to be faithful throughout history, and as you begin to look at your life and what you've been through, you see that God has proven himself to be faithful in your life. Okay? All the hardship that you've gone through, it might not make any sense, and you might not know why until you get to heaven, but you can see that through it all, God's actually been faithful to me. He has been with me. He has fulfilled his promises. In this time, God was showing Moses and the Israelites that they could trust him even when things seemed impossible. Like, that's an impossible situation. He was teaching them and about to show them, you can trust me. And they would need that, because this would happen again. When they came to that Red Sea and they had a sea in front of them and they had Pharaoh's army behind them, they needed to learn what Yahweh would do for them. When they were in the desert without any water, when they made it to Canaan and they saw that it was full of powerful kingdoms, and giants, actually, like Goliath's people, were in Canaan at that point. God would be faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, that generation of Israelites, I don't think they ever got it. I mean, there were a couple, Joshua and Caleb, that got it. But the rest of them, they all died in the wilderness because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust him. They never got it. God always comes through on his promises, but they never got it. The question, obviously, for us is, what about us? Are we going to get it? I was talking with one person this morning who was asking, like, how many times do I need to go through this and see that, you know, essentially that God is faithful? God doesn't promise that we'll never face hardship and suffering, but he does promise that he will be faithful. He will be with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. He will give us everything that we need. I'm going to read a passage about that. Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, nothing will separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8, 28, he'll use all things, even our suffering, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I just want to read one of these passages where we find these awesome promises. It's Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a good one. This is just one set of promises. Jesus told this to his disciples. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the unbelieving Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, the Bible's full of promises like that. And the Bible's full of stories of God fulfilling those promises. And your life is full of the same kinds of stories. Doesn't feel like it when you're in the middle of the hardship. God never promised you wouldn't suffer. In fact, he promised you would suffer. In this life, there will be suffering. But he promised that he would be faithful to you. He would be who he is to you. He will fulfill all of his promises to you. And so I just encourage each one of us to take some time to get into Scripture, just make it a regular habit of your life, to see the promises that God has for you, cling to those promises. One of the things that Paul described about himself in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's the Christian life, is walking by faith, especially when you face unexpected hardship. Because if you walk by sight, you go the route that Moses and the Israelites went, and you turn to despair, and you give up, and you turn away from God. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's promises, faith in who God is. He will be faithful. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart." I mean, he faced all kinds of hardships. "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, the sufferings, the hardships, are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Okay? Another awesome promise. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us I mean, he's given us all kinds of gifts to be able to persevere through hardship. We have his word, we have his spirit, we have prayer, but he never intended for us to go through hardship alone. One of the greatest gifts that we have is actually one another. And so I encourage you, if you look at your life and kind of your relationships with other believers and you see a lot of isolation, it's not a good place to be, because it's fine when you're doing good, but it's not fine when you're going through hardship. We need one another. Because in talking with other Christians when we're struggling, they can encourage us. Even just being able to talk through things, I've found, can be very encouraging and uplifting. Not only that, but you can pray with one another, and God meets you in those times. So I encourage you. There's different things that we try to do, obviously Sunday mornings, but there's Wednesday nights for youth and different ministries and different small groups. I encourage you to work on fostering relationships with other Christians so that you are not going through difficult times alone, and together you can remember who God is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for not only telling us what you are like and who you are, but actually sending Jesus, who was the exact imprint of your nature, the radiance of the glory of God, who we have seen here on earth. We have multiple accounts to be able to read and see what he was like and what you are like. Jesus, you've given us your spirit so that we can actually interact with you. We can know you. We don't just know things about you. We actually can meet with you and know you. We can sense your presence. We can feel your peace and comfort and strength when we're going through difficult times. I pray for each one of us, myself included, Lord, that when we go through these times, you would quickly bring us to our knees, to humble ourselves before you, to remember who you are, to pray, to seek your face, to seek you in your word, to be reminded that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.